So, Father, we give you thanks for Pam. Lord, we thank you for the grace that is upon her and, Lord, the gift that she is to Riverside Church, to this house, and to this family. And, Lord, we pray for grace, grace, grace upon her as she expounds the word and delivers the truth, Father God, to our ears. In Jesus' precious and mighty name, amen.
Hi. This is an ancient artifact. Okay. Heidi Baker said, love looks like something. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. And being as I'm in church, it involves God. Okay. If you've got a house or a room or a flat or something like that, you tend to decorate it yourself to please yourself. And when I was in school, if we had a pencil case, we did the same. I don't know if you did the same. If you had a pencil case, you decorated it, and it was yours, and that was it, yeah. And if you had a file, you decorated it, and you put your name on it, and you drew on it, and it was yours. Yes. To please us. Well, we have a designer creator named God Almighty, who happens to be our daddy, who's created and who's decorated the lot. He created it and decorated it for his pleasure. And his pleasure is us. That's why he did it. He decorated the whole lot. Okay? All of it's got design and it's amazing. And I was reading some books, and one thing that was said was, the problem for evolutionists is that everything shows too much design. That's absolutely true. Our God is a brilliant designer, is he not? And then I came across this quote by Richard Dawkins, who wrote The God Delusion. And he said, evolution has been observed. Evolution has been observed. It has. It's just that it hasn't been observed while it's happening. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And I reckon it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in our creator God. I really do. Besides which, we know somebody was there when it was all happening. Don't we? Yeah. So we're God's delight. So, strangely enough, this is what I had. God sees every birth. Every single birth from the beginning of creation, the foundation of the world, he's seen and known. Every man, every woman, he's loved them. He's seen their bodies with x-ray vision. He's a heavenly midwife, all right. He knows the lot. Psalm 139. I love Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you wanted to know what love looked like. You want to know that love looks like something. Well, that's what God's love looks like. Every single person in the world ever, he's known, he's understood, he's loved, he's cared for, he knows them inside out. Salvation. God gave it to the whole world. Oh, I know he gave it to you and me, but he gave it to the whole world. The whole world, no matter who they are, no matter if they're the most wickedest person that ever lived, salvation is for the whole world. We know that. God gave his son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. Now, when Jesus died and said, it's finished, it was finished for the whole world. And it's a time of grace and mercy. God isn't angry anymore. Because the sins of the whole world actually are forgiven from the foundation of the world. Because God saw this from before the foundation of the world, did he not? And he has chosen everyone. And he has predestined everyone, the whole world. He didn't just predestine me and you, the whole world. His passion for the whole world. He predestined the lot, all his kids, It is finished. And now we're in a time of grace and mercy. When I was in the Lake District, there was a man on the street preaching. And he was preaching and it went through me. Because he said, God is angry. He's an angry God. He isn't an angry God. He jolly well isn't. Because all the sins of the entire world have been forgiven already. The whole lot. And there's blood before the throne to prove it. All loved and all chosen. But there is a but, as you know, because it's our responsibility. It's every man and woman's responsibility to say, yes, I believe that, and humble themselves and say, yes, Jesus, you are my Savior. I want you in my life. You are my Lord, and I want you to be my Lord. And we have to accept that. And if a person doesn't, it's their choice. And it's God's love that's given them that choice. Okay? So that's what God's love looks like. And that's what I'm talking about today, what God's love looks like. So here we are. We've accepted Jesus then, I hope. And we've been born again. Ah, you know that. Really. We've been born again. He was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus said, a leader of the Jewish council said, that's impossible. You can't possibly be born again. And he was right. You can't possibly be born again. You can't go into your mother's womb and be born again. It's not sensible. But with God, all things are possible. So, being born again, he said, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And unless he's born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. So, when you were born, your mother's waters broke, and yippee, there you were. That which is flesh is flesh. And if you're born again, when you accepted Jesus, your spirit was made alive, and you were born of water and the Spirit. The water, the Spirit, cleansed you and made you whole. The blood of Christ cleansed you and made you whole, and you were born again. And if you've been baptized, a symbol of that. And that's what the love of God looks like. We've talked about the love of God so much in this church lately, have we not? And this is what it looks like. You might think that's the end of it, but you know it isn't. Because God was the first person ever to adopt. He planned this before the foundation of the world, and he's adopted us as well. So adoption is holy. Did you know that? It's a holy thing that he blessed because he's adopted us as well as being born again. He said, right, you're born again. I'm going to adopt you as well. And it's a holy and glorious and righteous and wonderful thing, adoption. Romans 8, verse 15. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. That's what the love of God looks like. No, that's not all. You've been born again. You've been adopted. Now you're a new creation as well. God rested on the seventh day in creation. And he's been resting ever since. And in that rest, there are lots of little new creations all over the world, as person after person accepts Christ, a new creation there, another one there, another one there, another one there, over and over and over and over and over and over again in God's wonderful rest. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them every day. New creations. Yeah! That's good. Jesus expects it. He expects fruit. He expects this because it says, but this man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting. So we women aren't the only one who expect. Jesus is expecting too. And he has new births, new creations, in our terminology, every day. And he's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And that's wonderful. Hello, ancient artifact. Can I have you shine, please? Ancient artifact. It's very ancient. Very careful. Very ancient. Very old. Don't worry, old man. Don't worry, old man. I'll be very careful, old man. I'll be very careful. I'll be very careful. Okay. Oh dear, old man. Get my hand in. He's very, very cold, very old. I'm a Christian. I'm a new creation. Yes! Do you like this new creation? You don't? Well, what's the matter with you, girl?
I'm about to run right now.
You're about to run, but I'm a Christian and I'm a new creation.
But you don't look like.
I don't look like it. Well, what's the problem?
You're just old and scary.
Ah, but that's because this is my old man.
But when you're a new creation, you put away the old man.
Ah, yeah, but you see, if I put away this old man, it means I've got to believe God.
I think you're right.
Yeah, but you see, the problem is, if I believe God, I've got to read the word and I've got to say, yeah, your word is better than what I think.
That's the whole idea.
Yeah, but it's difficult to get rid of that. I mean, you know, the old man. I mean, besides which, I can hide behind the old man. I can say that I haven't got to do things because I'm only human and the old man gets in the way. See? Do you think that's right?
No, that isn't right.
Should we put him away?
We put away the old man.
Should we rest in peace?
Rest him in peace.
Don't worry, old man. Bye. His name was Luke. Right. So we had a bit of a laugh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now listen. When I was at a conference, under a Walmart conference actually, I learned something that I hadn't even thought of before. The old man is dead. God does not bury people who are living. Your old man is dead and buried. Right? God is not cruel. So your old man is dead. So we don't need to think that we need to keep resurrecting him. No. What we need are transformed minds. And that's through this. I have been crucified with Christ, said Paul. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what's more, when we were baptized, we went down, we were buried with him, and then we were resurrected into new life. See? Na, 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 na. Right. So therefore, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your little mind and prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Because the thing is, as a man or a woman thinks, so are we. The way we think is who we are. Sorry, but it is. So we need to think what God says. All right, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So if we think negative things, this is where they come out. And it doesn't give us life ever. All right, Jesus never said anything he didn't mean, and he meant everything he said. We're not to confuse our hearts, because our hearts hear us when we exaggerate. Or when we bless somebody, bless you, my child. And then we go away and we gossip about them. Our hearts get confused. They do. They do. So, if our hearts are confused and we want to believe for healing, our hearts, they don't know what to do because they've lived with us saying one thing and doing another all the time. Okay? So, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord." Yeah, he did struggle, but he said, "I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord." Yay. So we're born again, we're adopted, we're a new creation. And then the love of God doesn't stop there because we're redeemed as well. It's absolutely crazy love. It is. There's no other way around it. We're redeemed as well. It's in Titus, if I can find Titus. I'll put that on the old man. Titus, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people," an odd people. And of course, if you know the story of Boaz and Ruth, Boaz became the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, and he restored to her her inheritance, the land, restored what was lost. And that's what Jesus has done for us, restored what was lost. And a shoe was exchanged to symbolize this transaction, and God very casually shows a cross. Does he not? It's not so casual for the enemies of God, mind. They're in great fear. But God shows a cross to show that we're redeemed. And you weren't redeemed through corruptible things, gold and silver, but you were through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So that's what God's love is. You're born again, you're adopted, you're created anew, you're redeemed, and you're covered in the blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power. Sing it out. Yes, there is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Yes, there is. Oh dear. Revelation 1, 4 and 5. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you, peace from him which was and which is to come, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead." You can see I'm reading King James. This is my old King James Bible. I love it. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And there will be thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands before the throne singing a new song to the Lamb about the blood. Thousands of them. And in the end, we all overcome by the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. All nations, all ages, whether we're Jews, whether we're Gentiles, whoever we are. So this has to be the end, hasn't it? Well, you know it's not, don't you? Because we're also sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, as well as everything else. I told you God's love was crazy. It is. Ephesians, I love Ephesians chapter 1. It's full of wonderful things. But verse 13 says, "After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And this makes me imagine somebody making jam. And then when they finished, they seal it. And that's it. And you've been sealed. The moment you believed, Holy Spirit came along and went... And you were sealed. You were jolly well sealed. You were. And that's the end of it. You're sealed. Perfect. Your spirit has been perfect. Okay? Not only that, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee as well. Isn't this overwhelming? Well, it's overwhelming to me. You can read anywhere. You can read Genesis, Exodus, or you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, and it's Wendy's fault, and I know all that. Because when we were in Sunday school, we had to go, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Wendy taught me that in Sunday school. Sorry, Wendy. So Sunday school teachers, take heart. It works. You might think it doesn't, but it does. God's word always returns, and it doesn't return void. It returns full. Okay. Is that the end? No, there's loads more. You know there's loads more. We're seated in heavenly places in Ephesians 2, verse 6. We share Jesus' inheritance as well. And we've been quickened as he was quickened. And we're loved exactly the same as Christ is loved. Okay? And this comes the one, I love this one. It's in Ephesians where it says, we are accepted in the beloved. Now, Jesus Christ is the beloved, right? But we're accepted in that. So the Holy Spirit loves the Father loves the Holy Spirit, Jesus loves the Holy Spirit, you know, and into that beloved, I'm there. You're there. That's where we're accepted, in the beloved. We're accepted there. That's what God's word says. The old man might say something else, but then he's dead and buried, isn't he? Isn't he? Yeah. Right. So I'm well on my way. I've only got another page to go for coffee people. And I want a coffee as well because my throat's dry. So how do we respond to all of this? Well, we respond in faith. In Romans 12, verse 3, it says, God has given each person the measure of faith. Or in the NIV, it says a measure of faith. So you can't say you haven't got any faith, because God's given us faith. It's his measurement, whatever we mean by measurement. So it's enough. It's absolutely enough. God's not stingy, he's generous. And this I heard in a meeting as well. God is generous because when he created, first of all, the earth, right, there were two people living on it initially. But he created enough air for the rest of everybody else. It didn't run out so that the angel Gabriel had to run to God and say, excuse me, but they can't breathe down there. They're suffocating a bit. There's not enough air. All right, says God Almighty, I'll put some more down there. No. Right from the very beginning, it was more than enough. And it's the same with faith. The measurement he's given us is more than enough. We don't need any more. It's not more faith we need, actually. It's less unbelief. In Luke, the disciple, this makes me laugh, that Jesus was talking about forgiving a brother who sinned against them or hurt them over and over and over. And he tells them that if they repent, they have to keep on forgiving. And their response was, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Oh, God, if we've got to keep forgiving people, increase our faith. And Jesus did not say, right, disciples, line up one behind the other, right, in orderly fashion, and I'll breathe on every one of you, and you'll all have extra faith. He didn't say that at all. He said, If you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this, and in this particular case it was a mulberry tree, but it's also said to this mountain as well, move and it'll move. He didn't say, yeah, I'll give you more faith. He said, what you've got is more than enough, basically. You don't need any more. Okay? One of the best prayers, the best prayer I love, is this chap that had a son who was had epilepsy, and the disciples couldn't heal him, and then Jesus healed, all right? And he was talking to the man, and he said, if you've got faith to believe, this can happen. And the man prays a wonderful prayer. He says, such a sensible prayer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that's a good prayer, because we need help for our unbelief in there. All right? So, we need to realize we've got the faith, and then we need to join the resistance. Really, we need to join the resistance. Therefore, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist him? Well, you're all in church. He doesn't like that. You're resisting him. Every time you pray, you're resisting him. Every time you've got a godly word to say to someone, you're resisting him. Every time you have good speech, you're resisting him. Every time you worship, every time you read the Bible, you resist him, and you're in the resistance movement. We need to be in the resistance movement. We do. And finally, we need to fight the good fight of faith. And there is a good fight. Strangely enough, there is a good fight. The state of the world is atrocious, with bombing and fighting everywhere, but there is a good fight. And this is the advice Paul gave to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So, don't ever wonder what the love of God looks like again. And don't ever fear that you haven't got enough faith. Because he loves you, crazily loves you. And join the resistance movement.
Hallelujah. So much rich wisdom in there.